Yeah. You're heading back. Thank you, Jesus. All right, yeah, Austin's visiting from Troy, Montana, and he was with the Griders last night, so he doesn't know if the rest of his family's up yet this morning or not. That's what they were trying to figure out here. Yeah, welcome. It's good to be back. We got to go to a little church in Kettle Falls last week, and they have Pastor Tony and his wife Kathy back there. But they weren't there. They were actually in Leavenworth going to church. So we kind of crisscrossed the state and missed each other. But God is good. And one of the gentlemen from their church was able to speak. And he gave a message from his heart about seeking God with his whole heart and what that's doing with him. He'd lost employment a couple years back, and his wife just kind of suggested, well, what have you always wanted to do with your life? He says, well, I wanted to be a police officer when I was younger. Why don't you do that? So he went in and got the training, and he's in process and becoming a police officer now. And sometimes those trials and sorrows and troubles that we think, oh, no, it's going to ruin us, it actually turns out for the better. And we need to learn to just rest in God and trust in God and that's a process that I don't think we're ever finished with until we get to meet him in heaven. But it's a good process. We keep doing that. The passage I'm going to speak from today is in 1 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. A couple weeks ago when I was with you, we were just beginning that chapter. And I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1 all the way through verse 9. Tempted to go from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of 1 Thessalonians, but that might take more time than we have. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Let's pray. Thanks again, God, that there is gospel, there is good news, and it's not just for one-time decision, God, but it's for a life change. We thank you that you, Father God, also know how to be gentle like a mother. You demonstrated that to Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they learned from you and modeled that same behavior as they led a new young church in Thessalonica. I pray, Lord, that we can all be willing to have the gentleness of a mother in our contact with those that either don't know you or are young believers. Help us also to love you with our whole heart and demonstrate it with all of our actions. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to reread a few of those verses in a translation that some of you may or may not have heard before. It's called the Amplified Bible, starting in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 2. Nor did we seek to attract praise and honor and glory from men, either from you or from anyone else. Though we might have asserted our authority, stood on our dignity, and claimed honor as apostles, special missionaries of Christ, the Messiah. But we behaved gently when we were among you, like a devoted mother nursing and cherishing her own children. So being thus tenderly and affectionately desirous of you, we continued to share with you not only God's good news, the gospel, but also our own lives as well, for you had become so very dear to us. For you recall our hard toil and struggles, brethren. We worked night and day and plied our trade in order not to be a burden to any of you for our support, while we proclaimed the glad tidings, the gospel of God, to you. How many of you have mothers or have had a mother? Chuck was just talking about meeting a new baby, Jake, and not being real certain how to hold Jake. I mean, you get a small infant, a child that's just newborn, and they're precious and they're fragile. And us guys, we're kind of like, you know, we're used to going in the woods and lifting heavy things and spitting and throwing stuff. And then you get this gentle, tiny baby that you have to be tender with and care for in a loving way. And God created mothers for that purpose. Mothers are much better at that tender care than fathers are. I did have the privilege of being a stay-at-home dad for a couple of years when my daughter was in preschool, kindergarten. And it was a blessing. It was great, great fun. But I'll tell you, I never threatened, wait till your mother gets home. Kind of dealt with things as they came up. And when mom got home, sometimes she had to tenderly care for Tony, our daughter, because she'd had her spirit wounded at times by this gruff old guy. God is good. He created man in his own image. But I'll talk about that later, what that means. It's not just manly man that goes and does rough, mean things. Sometimes we think of that as man, but mankind is way more than that. In this passage, we look at the whole concept of motherhood. Do you know that God calls all of us to be that tender, gentle, feminine person with one another at times? And I think some guys are afraid to talk that way. You don't hear as much from Paul and Silas and Timothy about the motherly care as you do about the father and exhorting and encouraging and rebuking. But it's woven in and it's all part of it. Moses, when he was taking the Israelites from Egypt into the promised land, he ran across some problems like any parent would, and he wasn't sure how to handle them all the time. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. I see Moses as a very reluctant mother. He didn't want to parent the children of Israel in a motherly fashion. In fact, he was much more comfortable shouting at them, rebuking them, striking rocks. He liked to bring the big staff and the rod. That was more of his personality. Verse 11 of chapter 11 in the book of Numbers, he asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." And he goes on, and then God, in his gentle, tender way, says, "I'll give you 70 other people that'll help carry the load," and appoints leaders, elders. But Moses doesn't always get it. He's like, "Why do I have to be tender and gracious with these people? I'm angry with them." And I think sometimes dads go there quicker than moms do. I'm not saying mothers never get there. But parent-child relationship, another place we can learn about the parent-child relationship is 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I think Paul is frustrated with the Corinthians. He's written them two letters. He's going to come and visit them for the third time. Each time he comes to them, he has to bring correction. He has to bring rebuke. But he also is trying to nurse them along, because he knows they're still infants, even though they've been believers for a while. And sometimes we expect a lot out of people just because we think they should be ready. They should be where we are. I know that as a teacher, oftentimes we would get a child in the class that was much larger than the other kids his age or her age. And expectations would change. We would start thinking that, you know, you're a big guy, you can deal with this. And we'd forget how tender their hearts were, how young they were as third or fourth graders, or even sometimes middle school students needed that tender love, that care. Parents should be the ones that are giving, not expecting the kids to fulfill their needs. And I think oftentimes families in the United States get twisted and messed up to the point where they start thinking, you know, I'm going to have children and then they can meet my needs. And sometimes moms and dads get it backwards, and they're looking to the kids for affirmation. They're looking to the kids for value and for honor and worth, and instead of serving those children where they are. Paul talks about the correct relationship. How many of you, when you think of moms, kind of have a tender feeling? You have memories where your mom was a good listener, or your mom was someone that cared for you in ways that only a mom could. Another aspect of motherhood, though, is that they're hard workers. I know that my mom and dad were always a little irritated when people would ask my mom if she worked, meaning, do you work outside the home? Well, I've got four brothers and four sisters, and there were 35 foster kids that came through our home. Mom worked. I don't remember very many times seeing mom where she wasn't either physically working or working relationally with all of us kids. Mom worked. She could do both at the same time often too. We could sit there and whine and complain to her, and she would work with us and work us out of our problems as she was darning socks. I don't know if anyone ever does that anymore. Or, you know, different tasks. I got to learn how to cook, because a lot of times I wanted to complain and she said, well, I'm fixing dinner, come help. Mom knew how to get us away from ourselves and into something else. She modeled it, demonstrated it. I know Kathy was surprised when she found out her mother didn't like camping, because they went camping every year. And her mom acted like she was having a great time and she's serving and enjoying everybody. But her idea of camping would have been a nice hotel room or a fifth wheel with a bathroom and two bedrooms and some privacy somewhere. Jean would just buck up and deal with it. She would help plan the vacation and make sure, because she knew that's what they could afford. And she had been raised by a single mom. Kathy's dad had been raised by a single mom. So you kind of have these situations where they made a vow. They promised one another, we're going to have an annual vacation. We're not going to fight in front of the kids. We're going to make this work. And they were tender together. Both of them learned how to nurture and love the kids. But Louis liked to hunt and fish and go out in the woods, and that's what they could afford. And Jean kept a smile on her face and packed the meals and had everything prepared. You know, if they needed a wet cloth, it appeared from nowhere. But she just had this way of making it all work. It wasn't her first choice, but she was a mom doing what moms do. They set themselves aside for the good of the children. And that's kind of cool. let's go back to the passage. In chapter 2, verse 6 says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. We're in 1 Thessalonians 2:6. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. Now, there's a comparison that's going on here between an apostle, a leader, a messenger, someone that's sent out from the church, someone that has authority, someone that has dignity, someone that could choose to require and demand honor. But instead of making demands, instead of claiming honor, instead of asserting authority, Paul and Silas and Timothy say, we, instead of doing that, came to you as a nursing mother, a gentle mother. There's some weird words in this little short passage. First of all, gentle is not a word that's used anywhere else in Scripture. When you look at it is one other place it's translated as kind, but it's only in Scripture two times. When you see gentle or gentleness in Scripture, it's going to be different Greek words than the one that's used here. The word mother is only found in this one passage. And some translations just translate it as a nurse or as nursing, and then mother is in italics, and they're saying the word mother's not there. It's a difficult word for the scholars to translate because it wasn't in any other biblical Greek. It was in some other Greek documents, and it's got this just this feeling that this isn't just a mom. This is a mom of a very young, tender, fragile child, and this is a mom that's going to gently demonstrate care. If you think about a nursing mother has to have that child close nearby. That nursing mother can't just leave the child with somebody else and say, yeah, have a good day, have a good week. They've got to be near. They've got to be close. And the other thing is they take that child to their heart and have that child close near their emotional center. And that's a bonding that only is going to happen between a mom and a child. As foster parents, my parents were able to feed a lot of children with bottles. We had mostly infants coming through the home, and I got to bottle feed a lot of kids. It's different than nursing. It's like, you're tired of that? Pass them off to somebody else. Moms can't do that. The other thing that the mother does is she eats the food for the child and then transforms it into something more usable, the milk. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy here, as leaders of the church in Thessalonica, are to do the same thing. They're supposed to eat the good things of God's word and transform it and synthesize it into something that's usable and available to young infant Christians. At the most, this Thessalonian church was only a few months old at the time of this writing. I've heard many people say that they had been much younger than that, but a few months old for a church, and you don't just throw them out there to be on their own. You have to tenderly care for them, and that's difficult to do from a distance. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, in the best way they could, they did that. Now, when they got separated because of persecution, according to Acts 17, Paul sent Timothy back. When they got to Athens, Timothy got sent back to the Thessalonians so that he could continue to nurture them and continue to mother them and care for them because they needed it, because they were young believers. We need to do that as older believers care for the younger. It's not like, hey, welcome to the world, you're on your own. You can't do that with babies. They won't survive. The other balance here, it says, we were gentle among you. Okay, so we could have been a burden to you. We could have demonstrated to you that, hey, we're the apostles, we have authority, you must honor us. We demand from you some attention. And yet they came gently, caring for them as little children. And then verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. They were willing to share, they were willing to impart the gospel, but also their lives. And what we see continuously through Scripture is there's word and there's works. And if your word and your works don't match each other, it doesn't really give a very solid testimony. They were with them, they shared with them, they imparted to them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But they also gave of their lives. They didn't stop with just, hey, here's some words, you need this, let's get a conviction from you, and you can sign this card, and we'll turn it into the head church and say, we've